Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 through 15. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." Let no man despise you. I don't know if you guys have thought about this idea before, but do you realize that sometimes the more you love something, the more you kind of become like it? What are some things that you love today? Not necessarily people, but are some things you love to do or love to be around? Think about that just for a second. Let me give you this as an example. This is from Wayne Cordero. He says, "For example, I have a friend that loves tennis. He wears tennis stuff. He reads tennis magazines. He has tennis talk. He has a racket, and his hair looks like a tennis ball." "I have another friend that loves surfing. He dresses with surf stuff, and he reads surf magazines. He has a surf talk. He's even starting to smell like seaweed. Everything about him is starting to go that way. But isn't it true, whatever you love, you start moving that way? Some of you love food." Case closed on that one. "That's why the Bible says the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the greatest commandment of all. Why? Because the power to change is given in relationship, and what you love, you become like." All right, can you hang on to that a little bit this morning? Because that's a good point, right? I think sometimes we try to do the reverse. We try to change your behavior without changing your passion. Has anybody ever done that in your life? For example, my passion is not to take out the trash or do the dishes. Not my passion. But at my house, I didn't have to do very much at my house, by the way. You can ask my wife. She'll let you know about that. When I was growing up. But I had a few certain chores that I had to do. And some things I was made to do to try to learn some control, some discipleship, some discipline. And they weren't really my passion. And I didn't gravitate that way. I had to kind of be pushed and channeled. But the things that I love to do, I did with great fervor, and I really kind of excelled in them, right? I love to play basketball. We have these kids in our street this week, and it's been reminding me because they're just getting that taste of wanting to play basketball, and you will see them after school, in the evening, on the weekends, even in the colder weather, they're shooting hoops. We like basketball so much at our house that I actually put my dad let me put a three-point line on our driveway. We had not a huge driveway, but we put up two basketball hoops, one so that we could dunk on because we couldn't jump high enough to dunk on a real one, and another one that we actually played games on, right? I had a shirt that says, you know, basketball is life. I love basketball. You didn't have to tell me to go practice. I would go and shoot in the morning, in the evening, during the cold, occasionally even in the rain, I would shoot basketball because I loved it. What if we loved Jesus like that? What does your life look like? Oh, it's Sunday. I guess I got to try to get out of bed. I would just like to sleep in, right? Oh, it's Monday morning. I don't have time for devotions today. I'm already late to work, right? Do you find yourself sometimes where you're trying to make yourself do things that you know are good things, but sometimes your passion isn't there? And what I want to challenge you this morning is that what we need, just like what Wayne Cordero was saying here, we need to grow in relationship, okay? The closer we get to the Lord, the more it becomes passion, the easier it is to do the disciplines that we need to do. Now, just briefly, I'm kind of not going over this a lot of time, but I wanted to give some time to it just briefly. We looked at each of the four groups over the last four Sundays, right? So we talked about older men, and we talked about their characteristics, and then they were supposed to pass that on to younger men, right? And then we talked about older women, and the same thing held true, right? They were to be sober, and they were supposed to teach younger women what it was to be a godly woman. We saw those things passed down. And as we saw, the very end of last week was so that the gospel would be adorned, if you will, so that the scriptures, the truth of Jesus coming to save would be beautiful. Does that make sense? All right? And so the idea was that we would live our lives in such a way so that people would say, boy, there is something to the gospel. There's something to that, right? Well, even in this last paragraph here about slavery or about servants, depending on how you want to view it, it's the same truth that should be holding true, that in this practice of serving well, the gospel is exonerated or lifted up or held up in high esteem. Look down, if you would, in verse 9, and we're going to look at slaves honor Jesus in their service. Slaves honor Jesus in their service. So verse 9, the scripture says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can fully be trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, just briefly, this is a little different slavery than what we think of as American slavery. This is usually a servitude due to indebtedness, right? I owed you some money. I couldn't pay it back in a timely fashion. So now I'm going to be your slave and work for you until I pay off my debt, and then I can have my freedom back. That was generally this type of slavery. And so what the question I think kind of becomes is like, well, does the Bible condone slavery? Well, here's what I want to kind of speak on just a little bit. We've seen this even in the book of Esther, that sometimes as the Lord puts us in a context, then we have to serve him in the midst of that context until he changes it. Does that make sense? On Wednesday night, we shared this with one of the people of our study group that, hey, their workplace was a pretty rough place right now. And so, yes, you want the Lord to move and maybe put you in a different place in your workplace or maybe give you a different job. But until that happens, what do you need to do? You need to honor God in your work, right? Even though you're frustrated and you may be like, and rightfully so. I'm not saying you're not necessarily unjustly frustrated, but you could be a whiner and a complainer and you could try to make stuff rough on your boss because you feel like you have been mistreated in that setting. And yet, what do we see the people of God, and what do we see God exhorting us to do over and over is to honor him even in those kind of settings, right? We looked at Joseph. I mean, I think I would have quit after round two with Joseph, right? You follow what I'm saying? His brothers, they throw him in the pit. They tell his dad that he's dead. They sell him as a slave. I think I'm done. He ends up being at Potiphar's house, and he honors God, and God looks on him with favor, and next thing you know, Potiphar raises him up. Potiphar's wife has got a little problem with Joseph, and so next thing you know, Joseph's in jail. Again, okay, I think I'm done. Joseph interprets dreams for two guys at the king's request, the baker, right, and the cupbearer, and he says, don't forget me. Well, what do? They forget him for 2 years. Again, I think I'm done. He comes into Pharaoh's court, answers Pharaoh's dreams. God raises him up. Joseph was in the bottom of a pit. He was accused by a woman of adultery. He was in jail for a couple years. All of these things could have been reasons for him to say, I'm going to be a complainer and a whiner and grouchy. Everything's against me. But instead, in his context, he honored God, and then God used his life. Okay? That's what I would say here about this passage. If you study the scripture, we'll see in other places where Paul says, if you can get your freedom and you're a slave, get your freedom by all means. But what we really need is for people to be just and to seek justice, influence, and power. And if you just want to turn on this front mic, I'll shut this thing off. It's kind of going on. All right. So we want to honor the Lord by serving the people that he has placed into our lives. And that's what I would challenge you today. Maybe you find yourself in a spot. It could be something as simple as you're in a classroom at school that you don't like the teacher.
And you could decide, I'm going to give this teacher such a hard time, they're going to know what's coming at them, right? But what we need to do, whether it's our workplace, it's our neighborhood, we need to look for opportunities to honor God, even in situations that aren't always to our benefit necessarily. All right, let's look at the next thing I want you to see today, and that is God gives grace to all. Look down at verse 11. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. Here the word of God says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God didn't grace just a few, but he has graced all mankind by giving us his son. What did we just sing, right? It covers me. Okay. Here's this same truth. And this is a biblical thing, and then Free Will Baptists have pronounced this, and I hope you guys will hear me out today. Your preacher believes that Jesus died for every man and woman and child on the earth. All right? There are some people who say, well, no, Jesus only died for those who would believe. He didn't die for everyone. And what I would challenge you today is that, no, Jesus did die for all people. Jesus died for everyone. And to give you a little proof on that, look in 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verses 1 and 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Look at verse 2. "He," that is Jesus, "is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I don't know about you, but when I read that, what does that say? Jesus died for everybody, right? And so, therefore, the burden is on us that we would share the gospel with everyone, and hoping that anyone that would repent of their sins and receive Jesus could believe and be changed. Jesus died for the whole world. And again, Paul says to Titus, this is the truth. I need to remind you and have you remind those people on the island of Crete that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody has an opportunity today. And in our own context, we need to be careful that we don't try to silo the gospel to only certain groups, right? Let me give you another quick example here. For me, as a younger boy, I grew up in blue-collar society a little bit. And we were proud of blue-collar, you know, a bunch of working guys, and that's, you know, we were proud of being the lower middle class, and that's who we were, right? And sometimes I had a hard time not relating to people who were poorer than me, but I had a hard time relating to the rich kids. Isn't that silly? But it was true. Do rich people need Jesus? Do people that live in the big houses in the suburbs need Jesus? Yeah. Do people that run the corporations and manage the businesses need Christ? They absolutely do need the Lord, don't they? Right? And yet I would find myself, because of my own view of myself and my own self-esteem, that would get in the way of me sharing the gospel with someone who was wealthier than I was, because I already felt like I didn't measure up. And so I guess I'm encouraging you today, be careful that you don't silo the gospel, put it in just one little place when it needs to go so many places, okay? It should cross cultural boundaries. It should cross language boundaries. It should cross socioeconomic boundaries. And we need to make sure that as we share the gospel, we don't hinder it and don't think that it can only go in a certain place. We'll see the Lord move it so many different places. Again, I challenge you today, your testimony is important, because it may be the only gospel that some people ever see. People are watching you. So live up as the Spirit leads all that you can so they would see the gospel in your life. Again, as it was said there to the slaves, we need here to live lives that are an adornment for the doctrine of God, our Savior. It does matter how you live. There was a preacher just a few years ago I heard in a famous church, and basically saying, well, that your salvation was you just coming to an awareness that you needed God and that you really never grew or got any better in your walk with Christ as you went along in life. I was like, he didn't read the same Bible I read, right? Yes, you're still going to fall down. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but hopefully as you're growing in your relationship with the Lord, your life's going to look different. It should look different. And that's what we see right here in the book of Titus. It's not just about being forgiven. And what a huge thing that is. And you guys have all seen the same bumper stickers and things that I have, right? The only difference is that I'm forgiven. That's what a Christian is. Well, no, there should be a little more difference than that too, right? Not only am I forgiven, but I should have the Spirit of God in my life causing me to pursue and to seek and to love and to do different things than someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God. That's a big difference, right? It also means I'm going to feel guilty over my sins. Again, we live in such a time, and it's not all bad. There's a good sense of allowing people to know that we're broken. Yes, we are broken, but we need to go beyond that to say, hey, but the Lord is repairing us. And that's a big difference. And again, we see that pointed out here. Amy Carmichael, who is an unbelievable missionary, had this quote, and I thought it was so good. I want to challenge you today as you're trying to reach out and witness and love the people in your life. She said, you cannot pull people uphill who do not want to go. You can only point up. Isn't that good? You will get frustrated sometimes, especially with people in your family or people that you love greatly and deeply, and they are not choosing Christ. And you want to pull them. Are there any other pullers out there besides your preacher? I am definitely a puller. What is your problem, man? Don't you know the Lord loves you? Why don't you see this? Come here. And Amy Carmichael, who's probably maybe one of the best witnesses ever to live, she says you can't pull people up the hill, but you can point up. And when the people that you love see what you love, and they see the hope that you have, they see the peace that's in your heart, even in difficult times. They see that when you fall down, the Lord's grace is able to lift you up. Then all of a sudden, things will start clicking for them too. And they'll say, ooh, there's something different up that way. I want to know what that is. All right, so I challenge you today to look and to see that grace that's given to every man and every woman and to live in it and then to point other people to that. So briefly this morning, let's talk just a little bit about what is a godly lifestyle. What is a godly lifestyle? What does it look like? Look in verse 12, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. A godly lifestyle, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we're going to talk just briefly about two things. There are some things that we say no to, and there are some things that we say yes to. Part of having a positive witness to others is by what you say no to. Now, we live in a society anymore that wants to say no to almost nothing, right? Everything is open. Don't say no. No, don't have any restrictions. And yet here we see very clearly from the Lord through Paul to Titus to the church, it is appropriate for us to say no to some things, correct? Now, how we define those, in which age, in which culture, we really need the Spirit's leading, but here we see some direction. We should say no to ungodliness, anything that is not Christ-like. And maybe you've heard the phrase, I'm sure you have many times, what would Jesus do? It's like that. We should say no to worldly passions. Generally speaking, these are things like fame and power and money and immorality. These are those things that we need to say no to. Now, how do you say no to things? What do you need to have to say no to things? The Lord, or let's put it this way, self-control. Go back with me. Older men, self-control. Older women, self-control. Younger women, self-control. Younger men, self-control. Even slaves, self-control. Right? If we're going to say no to things that we need to say no to, we've got to be filled with God's Spirit. And it doesn't matter which part of the journey we're on, we need the Lord's Spirit to do that. Again, I encourage you today, whatever your battle is, that you would ask the Spirit of God to fill your heart, that you could say no to the things that you see need to say no to. So people will look at that. And especially in our day and age, people will probably criticize you as you say no to things. But we're going to see in a little bit that's okay. We're going to get at the end of the message today, I think you'll see that pretty clearly. That is okay if people criticize you because you say no to some things. But we also need to say yes to some things. Another part of having a good witness is to say yes to certain things. I will be, again, looking at the passage there, I will be upright. I will pursue righteousness. I will stand for something. I will live a life of integrity. I will be the same inside the house of God as I am in the workplace or the home. All right. Who passed away this week? The Reverend Billy Graham, right? Let me read you just a little article. This is in USA Today. It's actually from an independent mail, but USA Today put it out there. And I thought this was really good. I've heard the story many times. I'll share it with you today. In the Reverend Billy Graham's family, there's a legend that's been passed down for generations, and it goes like this. Years ago, when he and his younger brother Melvin were standing on the family's dairy farm in Charlotte, North Carolina, they saw a plane meant for advertising. In the sky, the plane drew out the letters G-P. Billy Graham looked at it and he said, "I think that means go preach." His brother looked at it and said, "I think it means go plow." So Melvin Graham ran the dairy farm, and Billy Graham spent decades advancing the gospel of Christ. And here's what I want you to hear today. When the Reverend Graham died on Wednesday at 99, his nephew, Daryl Graham, relayed the family story to the Independent Mail, and he vowed that as far as he knows, every word of it is true. Daryl Graham, who lives in Anderson, said the man he calls Uncle Billy was the same person in private as he was in the public eye. Hello? You get that? Let that sink in today. Do you want to disciple your children well? You be the same person on Sunday morning as you are on Monday morning and in your house on Tuesday night. You want to have an impact on your coworkers? You be the same person at work as you are in church. Have an impact on your neighbors, your friends? Be the same person. Probably the highest praise I could give my own grandpa, Wallace Malone. He was a bivocational preacher, but he was the same guy. If he was preaching behind the pulpit or he was out working in the garden and you were to talk with him either time, he was the same guy. The words he used in church, he could use at his house and vice versa. The way he talked about people from the pulpit and the way he talked about them from his home, same guy. You want to make a difference? I'm in a complete... I don't know what the right word is, but I admire Billy Graham so much because he's one of the few people who's been able to keep his eyes focused on Jesus rather than all the other stuff. I mean, here's a man who prayed with 12 presidents. How easy would it have been for him to get swept up in politics or money or influence? But his gospel was always so simple. And most of the time, Billy Graham wasn't out telling everybody what they were doing wrong. He was telling them, you need to find Jesus. And that's what we need to do too, right? Amen. Live that lifestyle so that when people are around you, they will see the gospel and the gospel will look beautiful. Again, you need to decide, I will live a godly life. I will strive not only to avoid the bad things that Jesus would avoid, but I will try to do the good things that he would do. What good opportunities has God presented to you lately? I think some of you have found a great opportunity just to go and hand out a sandwich or serve a meal. What an awesome thing, right? Some of the things that I think we sometimes over-glamorize, we need some great big super-duper thing to serve God. I've got to go to Africa to serve God. And sometimes it's just carrying some Dasani water downtown. What a difference, right? Again, look for those things. Decide today, I will do good, even in an age where all those around me may choose themselves. I will choose Jesus. Well, let's get some good motivation here as we try to wrap up today. Look down in verse 13. Again, Paul, writing to Titus, he says, here's some helpful motivation. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for hope today? Back in 2002 at the Winter Olympics, you guys might remember a young man by the name of Apollo Ono, and he had hoped to win his second gold medal in the 5,000-meter short track. But during one of the turns, an American skater fell. He quickly got back up into the race, And while the fall and recovery only took a few seconds, it essentially put the American team out of the race. What was interesting was that the American team began to skate slower and slower, and eventually they were lapped by the gold medal Canadians. And why did they slow down? Because the hope of doing well was gone. Don't lose your hope today. If we can focus on the hope of Christ, it will give us passion and zeal and fervor and energy to accomplish what we need to do. This morning, again, we sang an old, old hymn, didn't we? When we all get to heaven, when we all see Jesus, what a day that will be, right? And that's what we need to keep on our heart and our passion, that, hey, there's something so much better ahead. You think a two-car garage is a nice thing? You think a house in the suburbs is nice? Let me walk you through some pearly gates on a gold street where you can meet a Savior who gave his own life that you could have peace and redemption. Yeah. Your flat panel doesn't have anything to that, right? Hello? We've got to encourage each other with what's in store so we don't get so distracted with what's here. Let that hope be something that guides and pulls us. We need to be watching and waiting for the return of the Lord. Just again, real quick passage of Matthew chapter 24, you're very familiar with. Matthew 24, verse 42. There, Jesus says to his disciples, "Keep watch, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Live every day as though the Lord might come back today, and you won't be disappointed with how you lived your life, and the Lord will be pleased with you as well." Right? You ready for the Lord to come back today? Or you need to say, "Well, hang on a minute. I need to clean up my room. I need to get the dishes done." Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? And we do that sometimes in our own life, right, don't we? If the Lord was taking you today, are you ready? Or is there some things you need to get done? There's some relationships you need to get re-reconciled. There's some people that you said, "I was going to tell the Lord about," but you haven't said anything to them yet. Are you hearing the Lord today? Are you ready? Lord, challenge our hearts today that we would be ready so that when he comes, we would be so excited to see him because we've been serving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. Let's look forward to that blessed hope of him coming. Again, verse 14, a reminder of where we came from. "He who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Do you remember where he came from?
Some of you would still be in a broken relationship. You'd still be tied up in an addiction. Who knows where you would be, right? You might still be pursuing things of ambition. I think it's good sometimes to remember where we came from. Remember where the Lord picked us up from, right?
Today, this is that same truth here. The Lord reminds us, where did we come from? Jesus has redeemed you from wickedness to a life everlasting. Anybody want to make that trade? The Lord's getting ripped off, isn't he? What a deal. He takes our sin and we get life. Jesus has chosen you to purify. He's the one making you clean. He has given you a place in the kingdom. You belong. You guys, if ever we needed a place where people could feel that they belong, the church needs to step out today. I think part of the problem with our shootings and our violence and stuff like that is we have young people who are bullied, who come up, and they never find a place where they can be wrapped up and loved and know that they belong. Jesus has a place for everyone to belong, and for us as a church, we'll reach out and love them. Jesus will give us the grace to do what is good if we will trust in him and we will work and wait. Again, I want to challenge you today. Are you working and are you waiting? Finally, look down at verse 15. Paul, again speaking to Titus, which I don't think Titus had too much problem with this compared to Timothy, but Paul tells Titus to speak with authority. And I want to encourage you to do this as well today. Speak with authority. Look in verse 15. Paul says to Titus, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, as you think about the island of Crete and the people that lived on the island of Crete, what were they known as? Evil brutes, lazy gluttons, always lying, right? That was their reputation. That's what they were known as, right? Here comes the preacher in, saying, hey, old man, you need self-control. Young women, you need to pursue Christ. Do you think you might get a little criticism from place to place? You betcha. In this day and age, if you tell people there's only one way to God, and that's through the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, who he gave for the whole world, do you think you're going to get any criticism? If you say there's some exclusivity to the gospel, you think you'll get any criticism? I guarantee it. But here's what Paul says today. You can rebuke that. And you can speak with authority. Why is that? Because you're not speaking with your own words. You have the words of God. And those can be shared with great, great authority. I want to encourage you today. Sometimes I think we get embarrassed or we get a little shy about being rebuked. But people are definitely are going to try to challenge us. So don't let anyone despise you, again, is what Paul says. Martin Luther, again, incredible quote from him. Look at this today. He says, I find it impossible to avoid offending guilty men, for there is no way of avoiding it but by our silence or their patience. And silent we cannot be because of God's command, and patient they cannot be because of their guilt. You follow that?
God has told you to speak the gospel, to share the truth of Jesus. If you do that, some people are not going to like you. They're just not. Why is that? Because they, like us, before we found Christ, are guilty. And when that gospel begins to penetrate, it's going to make a guilty person feel even worse, usually, until they reconcile with the Lord. Just impromptu, I'll try to pull it up maybe a few weeks here. There's another good story about Billy Graham. We talked about it this week. He was on a golfing in a foursome. And at the end of the 18 holes, one guy said to the other guy, that Billy Graham, he just kept shoving the gospel down my throat the whole time we were on that course. Well, what did he say to you? I goes, oh, he didn't say a thing. He was just with us. Because of his life, because of his love, people that were around him, their guiltiness was coming through. And it's going to be the same thing for you and me. Sometimes we don't even have to point out people's sins. We just need to speak the truth. And as we do that, guilty people are going to be offended. But again, I want to remind you this morning, Paul says, hey, encourage and rebuke with authority. Don't let anybody despise you. You have the very words of God to back you up. We too may find times that we will have to be harsh with those around us. When I say harsh, I don't mean that we just speak the truth and we don't show love. We want to strive to speak the truth in love. But as you speak the truth, sometimes it hurts, right? Hello? You ever had a good friend come up and tell you that you were doing something that you shouldn't be doing? That's not easy to take, is it? Right? And sometimes we don't want to speak up because we know of our own. We know who we are, right? We don't feel like we have that place or position. That's why we need to let the Lord's words do the speaking. We should not back down from what we know needs to be done. All right, Hannah Whittlesmith says this. She says, the standard of practical holy living has been so low among Christians that very often the person who tries to practice spiritual disciplines in everyday life is looked upon with disapproval by a large portion of the church. I don't know if that's completely true or not, but do you hear what she's saying? It's kind of like when you're at school in the classroom
and everybody else wants to goof off, and the one kid decides to really study and do well, and they get a really high grade on the exam, and then everybody gets mad because they busted the curve. Everybody always been there, right? Well, what she's saying is sometimes that's the way our modern-day church is. Well, you just think you're so spiritual, aren't you? You're trying to have prayer time and study your Bible and do what's right. You're making the rest of us look bad. And sometimes that's how the modern church, in some ways, has become. So here's the challenge. Now listen to this. I think it's on the screen as well. For the most part, the followers of Jesus Christ are satisfied with a life so conformed to the world and so like it in almost every respect that to a casual observer, there is no difference between the Christian and the pagan. You think that's true? I don't know. That's something to kind of really chew on a little bit, isn't it, right? If you remember, one of C.S. Lewis's famous ideas was that as Christians, sometimes we would rather play in the mud puddle than go spend a day at the beach. Because this is what we know, and it's kind of a little fun, and we'll do this. And there's so many glorious things that are out there for us. But that means we have to set aside some things that, well, maybe we've been enjoying a little bit, right? Today I want to challenge you very simply. I would just ask you these two questions as we close this morning. What difference is there between you and the rest of the world who's not a Christian? Is there any difference? As I was a young person, I think we grew up in a very somewhat of a legalistic time. And it was emphasized over and over that, well, we should look different, that we would wear different clothes and we would have different hairstyles and those kind of things. But I want to challenge you today that what should look different really about a Christian is their passion and their compassion. What do you care about? If the world mainly cares about sports and power and fame and leisure and pleasure, and those are the same things you care about with most of your day and your time, let the Lord speak to your heart today, right? We want the gospel to look good, and we don't want to be in the way of the gospel having an impact. So we need the Spirit of God to invade our hearts that we can be self-controlled and that our passions can be where they need to be. All right, let's stand this morning. Thank you so much for your time today. I am going to go play a little bit again this morning. I want you just to take a little time today and do a little more introspection. And maybe in your heart today, if there's someone the Lord puts on your heart, go ahead and pray for them this morning. But I really would challenge you that you would investigate your own heart a little bit this morning. Say, Lord, where are my passions, really? If you were to give me an honest evaluation of how I'm doing as a believer, where do I need to grow? And then as the Lord speaks to your heart, surrender those areas of your life to him, and then step out in action and in faith and watch what the Lord can do, all right? Let's take a little time to pray, and then we'll come back together in just a moment.